Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. And if you'd like to hold your finger there, and then John chapter 3, which is where we're going to be headed this morning as we conclude our series that we've been doing on God bringing us out of bondage into something better. And specifically, we've been looking at the Christian's deliverance from bondage into the kingdom of His dear Son, which is Jesus Christ. And we find that here in Colossians chapter 1. Now, I know that when I was growing up, there used to be a major distinction that was made between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But I want us to know that is very confusing. And God only has one kingdom. I think we need to understand that. There are different aspects of His kingdom. Amen? There's different aspects, different emphasis of His kingdom as He deals with the Jew, as He deals with the Gentile, as He deals with the church. There's different aspects, but one kingdom. If you start thinking that there's different kingdoms, you're going to confuse yourself and you're going to end up missing the point. Do you realize that God's kingdom has been in existence for all eternity? He didn't create a kingdom of God just for us. He didn't create a kingdom of heaven. He didn't create a kingdom of His dear Son just out of the blue. He's always been king, and He's always had a kingdom. And we're gonna see this from some of the things that I'm going to share with you today to keep us clear. But I want you to focus on verse 13. The Apostle Paul here is speaking to the church at Colossae. And he says something concerning what God has done. Verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Make us meet. In other words, He's made us what we need to be in order to be a part of His kingdom. That's a glorious truth. He did that through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And so we have the crosswork of Jesus connected to the kingdom. Kingdom is not a bad word for the church. I want us to know that. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. It's used 34 times in the epistles. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to understand there's one kingdom. That's God's kingdom. And we need to know and understand that as part of His kingdom, there's some important words that you and I need to keep in mind, because there are some seemingly confusing verses of Scripture that we're going to look at that says that the kingdom of heaven is yet future, yet the kingdom of heaven is now. And we want to understand what Jesus is saying when He says those things, what Paul is saying when he refers to the kingdom of His dear Son. That's not a separate kingdom under Jesus. It's all part of God's kingdom. And we want to look at that today as we look at what we have been brought into. Now, we began our series with this thought at the very top here. God's loving plan for His ransomed ones is twofold: to bring us out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of His dear Son. That work is an ongoing work. Now, we're immediately delivered. We're translated. I love this word that's used there. Literally means we were snatched out of the kingdom of Satan and we were brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's nothing delayed about that. Amen? We were made children of God the moment we were saved. We were snatched out of the kingdom of Satan and his works, and we were delivered into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is gospel transformation. It's immediate. It's not strung out. But there are aspects. We don't have our new body yet. Jesus is on the throne of His kingdom, but we still don't see that
carried out here on this earth, where he's ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. That's yet future. But he has delivered us from the kingdom of Satan. So we have a present and a future aspect immediately seen when we refer to the kingdom. So, I want us to look at entering the kingdom of God. I want you to turn to John 3 now, because I want to focus a little bit on these thoughts relative to entering the kingdom. We have entered into the kingdom through Jesus Christ, the kingdom of His Son. Look, beginning at verse 3. Jesus saith, answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, and you're all familiar with that next phrase, he cannot do what? He cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born into when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and he be born? He didn't understand what the Lord was saying. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Twice we're told, unless you're born again, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. There are several passages that we could look at. Notice beginning at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in what? The kingdom of Christ and of God. There's a connection that's made there in that verse, is there not? There is only one kingdom. There is not this kingdom for Israel and this kingdom for that. There is going to be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, in which He rules for 1,000 years over this earth. And that will come to a conclusion, but He is not going to stop being king. And He's not going to stop having a kingdom. And this is the point that I want to make today as we look at this entering into the kingdom, because there's two aspects that we need to see. The word kingdom is used 126 times in the New Testament. That's a lot. 34 times it's used in the epistles. Now, immediately, there are many what I would call hyper-dispensationalists says, See there? He's not talking about the kingdom because he's not talking about Israel there. Oh, he has a lot to say about Israel. And he has several things to say about the kingdom. But he was the apostle to the uncircumcised. And so the emphasis was toward the church. And he emphasized Jesus Christ. He emphasized grace. He emphasized deliverance from evil. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 is all about. He said, make sure, beginning up there in this verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And then he goes on to make the connection to the kingdom of Christ and God. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. When you were saved, as we said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we are delivered from the kingdom of Satan, and we're brought into the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. That's what happened the moment you were saved. If you're living like you were back in bondage, let that be not once named among you, saints. But what is he saying by that Greek expression? This should not be the case in your life. filthy words, living vile lives, immoral lives. That should not be named once among you. And if it's the way of your life, look at this, you'll have no part. You'll have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This is important. Why? Because when God delivers, He doesn't have a rubber band attached to you and just drag you over here into His kingdom and then you slingshot back and forth. That's not the way it works. Redemption, deliverance, transformation is a switching of kingdoms. Switching of kingdoms. And so Paul makes it very clear to the church at Ephesus. Said, listen, if this is the characteristic, if these sins that we see here are characteristic of your life, then know this, you will not inherit the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Why did Paul use the word kingdom? That's a Jewish word. We don't use that word. I've been told that. Anytime you hear a preacher saying kingdom, you better be careful about them. They're over in the Reformed category. They said kingdom. Kingdom's a good word. Why are we making it a bad word? Why are we turning it into something that we wash our hands of as Christians? We don't talk about the kingdom. Because that's Jewish. I have news for you. There's only one kingdom, and it's God's kingdom. And because there's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, He can choose whatever name He wants to call it. He can call it the kingdom of heaven. He can call it the kingdom of God. He can call it the kingdom of His dear Son. He can call it the kingdom of Christ. Because, what? They're the Trinity. Do I hear an amen? There's one kingdom! That's why Paul said, you've been delivered from the bondage of Satan, his kingdom, and you've been delivered into the kingdom of my dear Son. I love that expression. The kingdom of my dear Son. In other words, Jesus Christ paid the price through His blood to bring you from this kingdom, to snatch you out of that kingdom and bring you into my kingdom. It was the work of my Son that made that possible. So I want to move along here because I don't want to get stuck. Two crucial questions. What is the kingdom of God? You think that's a good question? What is the kingdom of God? And secondly, why does it get so much prominent, explicit focus in the teachings of Jesus, but far less prominent, explicit focus in the letters of the New Testament? Well, we're going to see. I think we can answer it from God's Word, why that is so. And it focuses on some words that we need to keep in mind. Rightly divide the word of truth. There's different emphasis about His kingdom. Can God do that if He wants to? Can He emphasize different aspects of His kingdom? Yeah, He sure can. I want you to focus on these words, rule and reign. Rule and reign. Has God been doing this before the foundation of the world? Yes, He has. He has a kingdom, and He has a rule, and He has reign. That's always been the case. His kingdom. His kingdom. I think the most important thing I can say about the kingdom of God that would help people make sense out of all the uses is this basic meaning of the word kingdom in the Bible is God's reign. God's reign, not realm or people. That's the way we think, right? When we think kingdom, we think England. There's a king. He has a kingdom. England. England is pretty small, by the way. You can fit England in the state of Georgia. That's not a big kingdom, is it not? And we think about the royal subjects. And we think about those two aspects. When we shouldn't be thinking about, we should be thinking about rule and reign. Because that clears things up in my thinking, I know for sure. And I think the Bible makes this very clear. The kingdom creates a realm. The kingdom creates a people, but the kingdom of God existed before these other aspects. In the beginning, Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. He added that to His reign. Did He not? He added that to His rule, which already existed. And then He breathed into Adam. He formed him from the dust of the earth and breathed into him a living soul. He created a subject. But by the way, He already had other subjects. Angels. He had created them. They were under His rule. So He had those subjects that were in place. Then He created Adam and Eve and then all these things. A people now occupy His reign. But those came later. Therefore, His reign is not synonymous with its realm or its people. The earth is a realm. Everybody see that? The earth. We've got 7.5 billion people on this little globe that's floating around in outer space. We traveled, I forget how many million miles last night while you were sleeping. You didn't know you were traveling. Some of you are, you're world travelers, you're universe travelers. And we traveled millions of miles last night while you were dozed off, sleeping. And God took care of us. This little teeny tiny ball just traveling through outer space, revolving. And it's working. We're getting closer to the sun because we're almost to the winter equinox. We're getting closer to the sun, but we're going to be a little bit farther away because of the tilt of the earth. And we're not going to get all that super heat that you would normally get when you're closer to the sun. We're going to make our way around. And we're just going to slingshot back. And before long, it's going to be spring and summer. And then on our way back again, it's going to be fall and winter. And we're traveling all the time. And you and I, on this little tiny ball, God created people to live on this little tiny ball. And He prepared it for them. Now, we're down here looking up, and we think we're pretty big stuff, right? But we're not. Because God has this massive universe that He created. His reign and His rule existed before the little teeny tiny ball was spoken into existence. And the sun and the moon. God had a reign, a kingdom. Important terms in understanding kingdom. Now, this is not rocket science, but I think it'll help us to understand what God has done for us in Christ. He has put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Reign. What does that mean? It simply means supreme power, sovereignty. Rule. That's the supreme command or authority of the one who reigns. Now these other two, which are added by God later in time, a realm. He set up a little realm called Earth. And we look at that in outer space and that's pretty small. You're right, it is. Could God have other Earth somewhere else out there? I don't know. He didn't tell us. But just because He didn't tell us doesn't mean that He can't do that. Because He's God. He has a kingdom. He has a reign and a rule that existed prior to us. So a realm is the extent of government or jurisdiction. So God established a jurisdiction here upon this earth and He gave man authority. He told Adam, I'm going to make you the authority. You're going to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the creeping things that are upon the earth. You're going to have dominion over that. But that's just a tiny little realm, is it not? It's just a small realm. Nothing compared to God's reign and rule. And then finally, subjects, those who owe allegiance to a sovereign and are governed by His laws. So you've got different subjects in the kingdom that God has established. You've got Jews, you've got Gentiles, you've got the church that He established. These are all subjects of one king. Amen? One kingdom. He has a different plan and program for the Jews. He had a bit different plan and program for the Gentiles. He had a different plan and program for this time period, the age of grace. Can God do that if He wants to? Yes. He certainly can. But don't limit God to just this little thing. This has been one of my struggles through the years, and trying to get a clear understanding is that we seem to think that that's all there is. But it's not. It's a very small aspect of who God is. We want to compartmentalize Him and put Him in books, right? We write books about doing it. You can't write a book big enough to talk about God. Amen? And God said that He hasn't written everything down that He wants us to have. It's an amazing thing when you read the last chapter of the book of John and you realize that there are so many things that He said, if I took pen and I had, if all the oceans of the earth were ink and I dipped it in there, I would not be able to tell all the wonderful things about God. It's just not possible to write everything about Him because He's God and we're not. With that in mind, understanding these things, Psalm 103, verse 19. Very important verse. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth what? Over all. Over all. David recognized this in the Old Testament. You can hear the basic meaning of the word kingdom as rule. It doesn't mean that His kingdom rules over His realm. It means that God's reign or rule governs all things. Everything is under the realm of God's rule, His reign. His kingdom and His reign governs all things. The basic meaning of the word kingdom in the Bible is God's kingly rule. His reign, His action, His lordship, His sovereign governance. Now, with that in mind, what did He choose to do? Before the foundation of the world, in His kingdom that's always existed, His reign and His rule, in the love that existed among the Trinity, they determined before the foundation of the world that God would allow the salvation of sinners so that they could be like His Son, joint heirs with Christ. Be a part of His kingdom as subjects. This is not hard to get a hold of, but some people have confused it and muddled it up and with all kinds of programs and plans and this aspect. We have to be careful that we don't run God's words into the ground because we want to develop our own little program and plan to try to explain things. Since God's purpose for the world is to save a people for Himself, His kingly rule implies a saving and a redeeming activity on their behalf because they could not save themselves. Correct? Cannot save ourselves. We can throw life preservers to ourselves all day long and we're still going to sink because there's no life preserver that will save us from our sin. That's only Jesus Christ. This is why the coming of the kingdom in the New Testament is called good news. Good news. Let's come to our text today in John 3, 3-5. Now remember, we're dealing with entering into the kingdom of God. Let's go back to our passage that we have here. Who is the Lord dealing with here in this passage? Who can help me out? I'm dealing with Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? He is a Jew of the Jews, right? What was his credibility as a Jew? Well, he's a part of what group? Pharisees. And as far as the Jews were concerned, that was it. Because even the Sanhedrin were made up of Pharisees. So the Pharisees were considered to be the top class within the Jewish system. So here's Nicodemus. Verse 3. Well, let's start at the beginning. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, that no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Is that adequate description of Jesus? God is with him. No, he was God. That's a huge difference. Here's a man trying to describe what he's seeing. This man's doing miracles. I can't do miracles. He's doing miracles. God must be with him. That was their explanation. But he was God come in the flesh. And everything he did was empowered by God the Holy Spirit, we're told. The Spirit of God was given to him without measure. How many of you like to measure stuff when you're cooking? How many of you are like Cajun cooks and you just feel your way through it? Okay? Shake a little here, shake a little there. All right, yeah. You know, when you've been cooking so long, you can get away with that. But I would not recommend that at the beginning. You shake a little here and shake a little there, and people are going to be, oh, this is awful. Because you haven't learned the thing. So you measure things. You follow a recipe. Now, in and through Jesus Christ, God the King is coming in a way, a new way into the world to establish His saving rule. And He did it in the most unusual way. God sent His Son to a cross to die. He didn't send Him to the throne first. He sent Him to the cross to die. Why? Because the purpose was to redeem lost sinners. And you can't have lost sinners as your subjects in the kingdom. They have to be what? Changed internally. God is still establishing His what? His realm and His what? In this world. His subjects. Are there more subjects going to be added to His kingdom as we go on in time? Yes! Every time a baby is born, there's the potential of another subject in God's kingdom. His realm continues to expand. We need to understand that about the kingdom of God. On this earth, it's continuing to grow. There are more subjects being added as by faith they trust in Jesus Christ. First in the hearts of His people and in their relationships by triumphing over sin, Satan, and death. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Ephesians 5, which you already looked at. But second, by the exercise of His reign, gathering a people for Himself in congregations that live as citizens of a new allegiance, not of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And heaven is part of God's what? That was kind of quiet. Everybody awake out there? Yeah. God's kingdom! What do? We isolate, teach them. Heaven is over here, and then God's kingdom is over here with Israel. No, wait a minute. No, stop. But just a second. He has one kingdom. He has different aspects of His realm, all right, that He has established through the years. He started with Gentiles. Was Adam and Eve Jews? No. They were Gentiles. Then God chose Abraham out from Ur and brought him into the land of promise and said, this is going to be your land. And He created a whole new family called the family of the Jews. Then God did something else remarkable. When the Jewish nation rejected Jesus Christ, He said, lo, I turn to the Gentiles and I'm going to make something totally new. I'm going to call it My church. By the way, Paul talks about that. That we're to understand that there are three groups of people, the Gentiles, the Jews, and the Church of God. And the Church of God is made up of Jewish people and Gentile people. But God's not done with the Jew. God's not done, we never talk about this, but God's not done with the Gentiles yet. Amen? He's not done with them. He's going to pull out His church, and there's going to be Jews and Gentiles on this earth. The whole thing that's going on right now in Israel with the Palestinians And boy, is it heating up in America. We have got college campuses that are going ballistic. And most of them don't have a clue what in the world they're representing. If we were to pick them up and have taken them over on October the 7th and let them see the scenes that I'm not going to watch. It's just too horrific. But if you were to take them there and you were to show them that, some of them would fall over, they start vomiting at what they saw, because they haven't had a great thought in their brain ever. They just sat in a classroom and have been spewed indoctrination, and then they run out on the streets and they do all this stupid stuff and they have no idea what they're doing. Thank you, education system in America. That's what we've been given. We've been given people that don't have a clue. They don't know how to think. They only do what they're told. We need thinkers. Amen? I'm getting off. Let's continue here. So, Christ comes a second time after the rapture and completes the reign by culmination of His realm and His people by establishing a new heavens and a new earth. Are there going to be children born during the millennial kingdom? Will that not be an addition to the subjects that are a part of His kingdom? Yes! It's still growing! Keep this in mind. Realm and subjects is something that is continuing to expand and grow as God gives time. But something that's eternal is His reign and His rule. He's just come down in time and He's expanded and He's created some realms and He's created subjects here. But that's just a minuscule part of God's plan for eternity. Just a minuscule part. Who knows what God has going on in other places because He's so great and so vast. We can't take it in how big He is and how glorious He is. But what we can take in is that He loved us and He sent His only begotten Son to die for us that we might be delivered from the kingdom of Satan, which we were born into. That was our kingdom. And then deliver us into the kingdom of His Son where we're born again into this kingdom. And we are allowed to go and be a part of His kingdom. Translated immediately. That's the word that's used there in Colossians 1:13. Now and later, Thy kingdom come, Matthew 16. We should pray that every day. As I've been told this by well-meaning people. Oh, we should never pray that prayer. That prayer is not for us. That prayer is for Jewish people. That's what they're supposed to pray. Do we not want God's kingdom to come? Now, what do we mean by that? We're talking about the aspect of His realm in which He rules from Jerusalem over the earth for 1,000 years. That's just one tiny segment. 1,000 years to God is what? For point of reference, one day. That's nothing. So He's got this realm. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. I'm not supposed to pray that prayer. We can pray that prayer. We can pray that prayer because it's a good prayer. Amen? It's not the disciples' prayer. Only the disciples are supposed to pray. Only the Jews are supposed to pray for that. No, we want God to rule and reign. That's when things are going to get good, folks. When He establishes His rule on the earth. And we get to experience that for 1,000 years. And then for all eternity, we get to experience His rule in His kingdom as His subjects. What a beautiful picture we have. We should pray that every day. Bring Your kingdom, Lord. It's not here the way we want it to be. Bring Your kingdom. Bring Your reign fully into people's lives, into my life, and into the world. That's part of our prayer. We want our children to come into His kingdom. We want our teenagers. We want the students of Santa Rosa Christian School. We want the people in our community to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have to illustrate God's love in bringing them into His kingdom by preaching the gospel. In Luke 19:11, we're getting into some of the confusing aspects for some people. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. But the people supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. We have that sense that the Jew was expecting him to establish his rule in Jerusalem very soon. It didn't happen, did it? It didn't happen because they were unbelieving. But Jesus knew it was not coming immediately. The kingdom of God is not going to appear immediately. And yet, repeatedly, Jesus says, the kingdom is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We see that phrase over and over again in the Gospels. In fact, he is more explicit than that in Luke 11 and verse 20. If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. From the Amplified Bible. What? It's come unto me? Even more explicitly, Luke 17, 21, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, how can he say that? He was there. It's the king. What are we talking about? Reign and rule. Those aspects are eternal. His realm and his subjects are subject to change, right? They're subject to change. God can establish a realm anywhere He wants to. And He can choose the subjects of His realm anytime He wants to. All He has to do is create a new generation, a new people. Here on this earth, He created us. And we're part of His realm. So, how can the kingdom of God be both not yet present and already present? He says, pray for it. It's coming. It's not here yet. It's not going to be immediate. And yet already its presence in your midst, upon you at hand. How can he say all of that? The answer is this. The kingdom of God is God's reign. His reign. The kingdom of God is his reign. Jesus is king. He was recognized as such in the book of Acts. He says he is King Jesus. And that's who he is. He's the king of all things. But he deigned to take upon human flesh and dwell among us. He set aside the prerogatives of his deity. And he came to this earth. Now, why do I say all of this? What are we looking at? The risen Lord is the risen one is Lord. After the resurrection, it can be seen now with crystal clarity what the disciples couldn't fathom during his lifetime. They couldn't grasp it. They couldn't see it. Namely, the kingdom of God would be most gloriously revealed in a crucified and risen king. This is how history changed. God sent his Son, who was made a little lower than the angels, we're told in the book of Hebrews. He took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us. He went to that cruel cross and he shed his blood. And he willingly cried, "It is finished." What is finished? Our redemption is finished. The whole purpose for his coming was accomplished. And when he rose again the third day, he came out different than you and I are today. And I'm grateful for that. He came forth as Lord. And for the first time in the Gospels, when you read the latter part of John, I think it's John chapter 18 or 19 and that thing, what did Peter call him when he saw him? And what did Thomas call him when he saw him? My Lord and my God. They use different words about Jesus, whom they had fished with and who they had been with and all of the activities in Galilee and down in Jerusalem. They had traveled with him for 3 years and he was just Jesus, but now he's Lord and God because he stands before them in a glorified body, changed. They see holes in his hands. And in his side and in his feet. But he's not the same. He's Lord. He is King. But in reality, he was King all along. He just set aside the prerogatives. He did not, please don't misunderstand this, he did not set aside his kingship. He just set aside the prerogatives of his kingship. And he showed them from time to time, just little aspects. You remember in the garden? Whenever they reached for him and they were blown backward, I mean, they'll poof to the ground. He was showing, I'm king. I willingly give myself up. And when Peter chopped off the ear of Malchus, and what happens? Jesus reached down, boop, ear surgery. Wouldn't it be nice if John Peeler had that kind of ear surgery? Just, I mean, just like that. All work in order again. One day we will. We'll have a glorified body. His kingship came out in the resurrection. And this is a glorious picture. The shift that happened in no way diminishes the importance of what was taught about the kingdom during the lifetime of Jesus, but it does shift. It does put the overwhelming emphasis now on the King Himself as the crucified, risen Lord of the universe. And we see that pictured in John chapter 20, verses 28 through 29. Look there very quickly, right at the end of the book. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the, what? Christ. What is that word? It's the word Messiah. Messiah. The Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through His name. That's the glorious picture of what God accomplished through His Son. Entering is twofold. We entered into His kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ the moment you were saved. Colossians 1:13 tells us that. Delivered from the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're subjects of the King. But do we have our new bodies yet? No. Are we facing death? Yes. We're all facing that. We're also facing the possibility of the rapture, amen? To be delivered up out of this world, but some of us may not be able to go through the door of the rapture. It may be the door of death that we go through. But still, either way, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me every step of the way. Now, the second aspect, we will enter His kingdom in the future in full measure when He returns the second time. Revelation 21, 1 through 27 gives that glorious picture of the saints joined with the Savior for all eternity. This is the glorious truth of what we have been given in Christ Jesus. Is it better than what we had before? You remember when we started out in Exodus and the Israelites cried and they said, oh, that we were back in Egypt where we would have our leeks and onions. What? If you were there, you'd have been doing the same thing. I would have been doing the same thing. Oh, if we could just go back, we had it so good there. Really? We were getting beaten every day and we were told to make brick and they didn't supply us with what we needed and we had to go find that too. And we lived that way in bondage. We had no rights. We had no privileges. Let's go back and do that again. No. We have been delivered from that bondage. The Israelite people were brought into the land. They believed the lies of the 10 spies. 40 years in the wilderness. Finally, they go into the promised land and they have to run them out and they never were able to accomplish that. Why? Because of a lack of faith. That last verse in John chapter 20. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. The role of faith cannot be underestimated. It's the key to understanding what we've been delivered from and what we've been delivered into. I know that it looks like the world is falling apart this morning. We have got unbelievable things. This week, hearing about what happened up in the state of Maine, and we had people in our ministry that had loved ones up there that were in their houses waiting out to see what was happening. Helicopters flying over their houses. They're looking for that man that killed 18 and then turned the gun on himself and took himself. This world is full of wickedness and corruption. What does this world need, though? We need Christ. And what are they putting up as substitutes? Oh, we need to have gun reform. Well, that'll surely solve the problem. No, it won't. No, it won't. They'll do like they do in England right now. They use knives. That's become the new thing. Knives to kill with. They'll find a way. Because the human heart is corrupt. What they need is Jesus Christ. They need to be delivered from the bondage of Satan and brought into the kingdom of His dear Son. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You that we're not left in bondage, but that we have been delivered. And one day we will receive the full measure of the reward in Christ when we have our new bodies and we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we cast our crowns at His feet. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. We rule and reign with Him during the millennial kingdom, and then we enjoy His kingship through all eternity. We cannot even now fathom what that all means. But it's our glorious privilege to know the Savior. And I pray that You would help us to realize that Your love is the motivating factor for all of this. You loved us before the foundation of the world. You loved us by sending Your Son, Jesus Christ. It was not talk, it was action. And we rejoice in the testimony of Your word this morning for all that You've done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.